This is the New Life Rancho Vista podcast. We are a church committed to loving God, growing together, and serving others. Our prayer and desire is that this message from our campus pastor, Peter Moore, will be a help and an encouragement to you, regardless of where you are in your relationship with Jesus. So let's open our hearts and minds as we turn our attention to the incredible truths God has for us today.
Did our introductory message last week. This is the first one, and this is the best one to be at because you're right at the beginning of the claims that Jesus made in his lifetime. You know, it's interesting that Jesus made seven claims, and he knew that we could only remember seven things. Beyond seven, you need to write something down, okay? And so seven was the number of times that he proclaimed himself to be something. And then in John chapter 1, John really locks into this number seven, and he gives us seven names of Jesus. So not only are we going to go through seven ways that Jesus revealed himself, we're also going to coordinate those different ways that Jesus revealed himself with seven different names. And today we're going to study about the Son of Man and how the Son of Man will bring satisfaction. Will bring satisfaction to all of our desires and all of our hearts' hopes. I want you to key in on the message page that says Jesus equals everything, and then it says Jesus equals satisfaction. And we're going to go to John chapter 6 today. If you have your Bible, you can turn to John 6, and we'll start there in just a minute. I want to give you some background before I read this, because Jesus is on the run from the religious people who are chasing him. He's now in Galilee. He's done some ministry. He's now been on a little bit of a two-day vacation, okay? They tried to get away. The people found him. And now, finally, he just kind of concedes to the crowd, and he's in the Capernaum synagogue. I think we have a picture of that synagogue. It's very well preserved to this day. And Jesus was speaking these words in this synagogue or around this synagogue, somewhere around this area. We know that Jesus spoke these words that we read today in John chapter 6. And of all his titles, the one he liked to use the most was Son of Man. And yes, it was Son of Man because he was man. He was completely, divinity also, but he was wrapped in humanity. And so we see this title he likes to use, but we know that Daniel 7 lifts up the Son of Man as not just a man. He was so much more than a man. But yet the crowd could not see beyond his earthly powers. And in verse number 26, before we read our text, he said, "Truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat the loaves and were filled. Labor not for meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him that the God hath sealed." God sealed Jesus with the seal of approval, and he gave him that approval to reveal himself to man, and this is the first way he revealed himself to man. And I want to read it. I'll let him, his words, reveal it to you. Verse number 35 is in your notes. It's also in your Bibles. John 6:35 says, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life." Can we say that together? I am the bread of life. "He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father hath given me shall come to me, but him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Let's pray, and then we'll dive into our study today. Lord, we thank you for those that have gathered to hear your word, Lord. They do not come to hear man's opinion. They do not come to hear something that will help us psychologically, although I pray that our hearts and minds are lifted in a greater understanding of who you are. But Lord, we are here fundamentally to hear from your mouth, from your words, Lord, that you have spoken a revelation of who you are. And we want to understand that today. We want to grasp that. We want to embrace it with our lives. So I pray that you'll meet with us, use this time, this brief time in John chapter 6, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now Jesus always started with food and with drink. His first miracle was the miracle of the changing the water into wine, okay? This first revelation is right after the miracle of turning the little boy's fish taco lunch into fish tacos for everyone. Bread, it was most likely flat pita bread, and most likely they would have eaten it like we eat a taco. They would have wrapped the bread around the fish and they would have eaten it like a taco. Have I made you hungry this morning? Yes, I have. It only gets worse. We actually have food. I am going to be eating in this service, okay? So if you need to get up and grab a donut or some coffee or some water, that's fine, okay? It's no big deal. I brought that on myself. But I want you to understand that Jesus started with the one desire we all have, and that's the desire to be fed, the desire to be satisfied physically. And in John chapter 6, he says that they were seeking the bread that would only fill them temporarily. They were seeking the bread that would perish. But he had bread that wouldn't perish. He had bread that was everlasting. And they said, "Lord, give us this bread. How do we get it? How can we work for it? What can we do to earn it?" And he said, no. Just like everything else I'm offering, it's not something you earn. It's something I give. It is grace. It's not something that is deserved or earned. And so they wanted to go get this physical nourishment. They were going to go to the villages, but Jesus said, "No, you can have everything you need in me." And so he says, "I am the bread of life." And he was saying that he is everything we desire. He multiplies this miracle in front of them to show that he has the earthly, the physical power to give bread. But then he says, "There's something more important than me feeding you physically, me meeting your temporal immediate needs. There's something about God meeting your eternal needs, your soul's needs. There's something about soul food that gives you the sustenance that goes far beyond any meal or any earthly desire." And so if we're honest, there's all of us are searching for something to satisfy us. And if we're also honest, in an honest moment, we would admit, just like I would admit, there are many, many times when I try to satisfy a God-given desire with my own resources. I try to satisfy a God-given need with man-given resources, and it never works. It always leaves us empty. And in the introductory message, if you weren't here last week, I would really encourage you to go back and study John chapter 8, because it is the key, because he said, "Ego eimi." He said, "I am the I am. I am the pre-existent one." And he was saying that I define you. I am what defines you. I am your identity. You can wrap your importance and your significance in me. But when we wrap our significance in something other than Jesus, it always leaves us a little empty. I've had so many people sit down across from a table or a desk and say, "There's just something missing. There's just something missing. I was hoping that, you know, these circumstances would align and I would be fulfilled, but there has to be something more." And the saddest place to be is when you wrap your identity in something other than Jesus. Because when you wrap your identity in something other than Jesus, it always leaves you wanting something. And even after you get it, you're still not satisfied. ESPN recognized that there are many different people with the names of famous sports people. And one of them, they realized, they looked up, and I remember reading an article a few years ago about this, and there were like 1,200 people with the last name Jordan and the first name Michael. And so they made a commercial out of it. I wanted to show it this morning because I think it illustrates the point we make today.
Michael Jordan. Michael Jordan, 8 o'clock?
Oh.
That's me.
Oh. Oh.
How you doing?
Really? Let's go.
Now, we laugh, but if your name, okay, was any one of the famous people in our culture right now, it would be the exact same thing. Why were those people disappointed? They got to meet Michael Jordan. How many of you know that man was Michael Jordan? But when he showed up, he looked a little bit different than they were anticipating. How many of you know that? It was a little bit of an unmet expectation. And it's the exact same thing. When we put our expectations and our hopes and our identity in a job, when we get the job, even after we get it, it doesn't look like we want it to. When we put our identity and our expectation in a marriage and we get there and we have what we wanted, it doesn't really look and it doesn't really feel the way we thought it would make us feel. And every area of life, we show up to what we think is going to make us happy. And the reality is it doesn't, because only Jesus can satisfy our every need. C.S. Lewis said, there's always something we grasp at that eventually evades us and disappoints us even after we have it. Tim Keller said, the biggest lie in life is that happiness is right around an earthly corner. Don't we feel that way? Oh, if only they, right? We have all of these things that we just push out in the future and say, well, maybe then I'll be happy. And friend, I'm here to give you the greatest news ever. And that is, you will never be happy on your own, but Jesus can give you ultimate satisfaction and happiness. He created you. He made you. And when we are the sole source for our satisfaction, we blame ourselves when we don't find it. But Jesus in verse 26 was saying that instead of seeking satisfaction in what you have, verse 27, he says, why don't you seek to be satisfied with what you need? And he said, what you need is me. Instead of seeking satisfaction in what you can control, they wanted to control the situation in verse 28. In verse 29, he said, seek to live what you hear. Seek to live my words. Instead of seeking satisfaction in what you can see, verse 30 and 31, he said in verse 30, 32, he said, seek to be satisfied with what will last. He said, only what I give will last. Everything else is going to perish. Everything else is going to melt away. How many of you know money melts away? How many of you know a great experience fades? How many of you know a meal only lasts for a while? How many of you know a wonderful car doesn't stay wonderful? Okay, especially in the Antelope Valley, man, that wind just kicks open doors. You know, you got dents all the way down your car. The point is, whatever we put our happiness, whatever we put our fulfillment in, it will not stay. It always leaves. And so there's two truths about satisfaction from Jesus I want to look at today. And the first is that Jesus is our necessity for fullness. We cannot be full. We cannot be completely satisfied without Jesus. He's the necessity. And he gives us these truths for this life. He gives us this necessity for being full in this life. And he says that we must love him. We must be full in him. And fullness and satisfaction will come only when we realize that we were made to be full. Letter A, we were made to be full. You were not made to live life empty. Don't let anyone tell you, well, if you just lower your expectations, you know, if you'll just expect less, you know what? I have some great friends and people in this community who are Buddhist and follow Eastern religions. And every time I talk to them, you know, they always tell me how fulfilled they are in their religion. But in the reality is, Buddhism and Eastern religion just tells you to lower your expectation and don't put any love and anything and any investment in any part of your life. And the point is, we have to be invested to live life to the fullest. And if we're going to invest in something, why not invest in Jesus? You were made to be full. In verse 35, it says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. Shall never hunger. I am what you need, Jesus was saying. And if you come to Jesus, he will fill you. And if you hunger and thirst, it's a constant reminder that Jesus is all you need and all that can leave you satisfied. And see, nothing and no one will satisfy you like God can satisfy you. David knew this so well. He said in Psalm 145:13, he said, thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And he said, thy dominion endureth for all generations, even our generation. God has a kingdom. This is his kingdom in this generation. The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down, the eyes of all that wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Notice this. A lot of people don't like this, but God will fulfill you in his season, in his timing. But let's keep going. Thou openest thine hand. God is not withholding from you. He will fill you. He made you to be full and satisfies the desire of every living thing. If you have breath today, God made you to be full. He did not make you to live your life on empty. And how many of you know I've been on empty? There's a lot of times where I just feel like I have nothing left to give. And Jesus says it's because you've been getting your source of fulfillment from all the wrong places. And the reason we're on empty is because we're full of self. The reason we're on empty is because we're full of this world. But when we fill up on God, we will never be on empty. He'll always leave your tank full of joy and full of peace and full of hope and full of patience and long suffering on the 14 freeway. I'm not going to meddle there, okay? I know that's a tough one, but I felt led to say it. It's not in my notes. Listen, I know commuting's hard, but listen, God can give you the peace and the strength to deal with those California drivers who don't know how to drive in the rain. Come on. You can't go 90 miles an hour and throw on your brakes and think you're going to stop. No wonder there's, 10, I'm pretty sure it was named 14 because they knew there would always be 14 accidents. Anyway, I don't know that, but I mean, I think that's probably why. That's my only other, reason. Psalm 103 says it best when it says, who redeemed thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things. Have you ever had a really, really good meal and it was just so good you didn't want to leave? I believe that's what it was when Jesus sat down and he made this bread, and it was literally bread from heaven. That if you translate it out, it was bread, it was divine bread, meaning it had not touched this earth, and Jesus cannot create anything that's evil, right? I mean, how many of you know that was a kicking meal? I mean, that was like the meal of meals, okay? So they get done, they're like in this food coma, and Jesus says, hey guys, let's slip out the back door. And they just want to stay there. They want more. I remember a friend of ours took us to Fogo do Chao. And I don't know if you've ever been there. It's a Brazilian restaurant. It's crazy. If you're a vegetarian, it's a nightmare, okay? But they literally carry these swords with meat. And then they have other swords that cut the meat on your plate. It's really actually barbaric. But it's a restaurant in LA. And if you're a meat lover, it's paradise. But I remember sitting there, and the guy who insisted that we, come, and he insisted on what we get and all of that. We're sitting there, and he goes, and so I took the salad plate, and we had prayed, and I got up, and he grabbed my arm and sat me down. He's like, "You're not at Fogo de Chao to eat salad." He's like, "Sit down." I'm like, "Oh yeah, okay, yeah, you're the boss." Like sitting there, and so there's these cards where if you flip it green, they come and they run over and they, you know, slice some meat on your plate. If you flip it red, then they stop and they realize, okay, you have enough. I'm not joking. I don't think, I could have missed it, but I don't think this guy ever flipped his card red. I mean, literally, they were just sitting there, and as fast as they were cutting it, he's just downing it. I'm going, this has to be a record. This is incredible. I would flip my card red. He would reach over and flip it green. I'm like, no. Why? I remember walking out of that restaurant. I literally felt like I was injured. Like I had to rupture my spleen. Something happened inside of me that night. I don't know what it was. But you're so full and you're like, I'll never need to eat again. But you know what's crazy? As good as that meal was, next morning I'm hungry. You know what I'm saying? And that is exactly why Jesus made you full. He made you to be full because he knew that if you were empty, it would be a reminder that you need him. You see, we were not just made to be full. Letter B, we were made to stay full. We were made to stay full. This business of, you know, coming to church and getting a high and then, you know, by Thursday you're dragging your faith across the mat, you know, trying to get it, you know, if I can just make it to Sunday again. God never meant you to live that way. He meant you to stay full from week to week. And in fact, he made you to be so full you're overflowing to the point that you're just blessing other people with what he has poured into you. And so we were made to stay full. He says, he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Shall never thirst. If you believe in Jesus, he will sustain you. He will give you the needs of your heart. And by the way, their perceived need was food and provision and, you know, political, you know, revolution. But that was not their real need. And your perceived need is not always your real need. You see, being full of Jesus requires being empty of self. And Jesus loves us enough not to give us what we want, but to give us what we need. He loves you enough to withhold what you think you want to give you what you really need. He will sustain you. And many people go through life having many different pursuits to fill themselves. But then, you know, normally we call it a midlife crisis, you know, but normally at some point in your late 30s or 40s or early 50s, you look around and you say, like Peggy Lee in 1969, you know, she wrote this song, Is That All There Is? And she had gone through these different experiences. She had a wonderful dad who loved her, took her to the circus, and she looked around and said, Is that all there is? And then, you know, her house burned down, and she said, Is that all there is? And then, you know, she fell in love, and then it broke up, and she said, Is that all there is? And so she goes through the song. At the end of the song, I think we might have it, she stops the song, and she says this.
Why doesn't she just end it all? Oh no, not me. I'm not ready for that final disappointment. Because I know, just as well as I'm standing here talking to you, that when that final moment comes and I'm breathing my last breath, I'll be saying to myself, is that all there is?
Literally. She made a killing on that song. How disappointing. I mean, I'm serious. I listen to that. I'm going, wow, who released that one? How'd that get past the, you know, the point is this. She realized, well, yeah, listen, everything's a disappointment. So probably when I die, it's going to be a disappointment as well. Well, great deducting skills. Here's my point. Is we will always ask, is that all there is, if we are not experienced who Jesus is? That's why when he said, I am the bread of life, he did not say, ego, the bread of life. I am the bread of life. No. He said the two words, the only two words in Hebrew that you could use for I am. He said, ego, imi, the bread of life. I am the I am the bread of life, meaning there is no other satisfaction other than what I give and who I am. And so Jesus is our necessity for fullness, but there's a problem because, you know, we think that we have to keep ourselves full. And so we realize that we have weaknesses, we have limitations, and so we wrap up all of our, you know, worries and fears in the fact that we're limited. But there's good news today because number two, and finally today, Jesus is our remedy for weakness. See, they were weak physically. He fed them physically. They were weak spiritually. And so he was ready to feed their souls. He was ready to fix their souls. He was ready to redeem them. And he was giving them truth, not just for this life. This is truth for the next life. Many people, in fact, scientists psychologists and psychiatrists, they really have gotten down to the science, what the brain thinks about and what the brain worries about. And I'm told that six times a day, some type of mortality thought goes into every human mind, whether conscious or subconscious. Six times a day, we're thinking about what's next. Six times a day, we're thinking that we don't have all the answers, that we're weak, that ultimately we will not live forever, that we need something more. And so Jesus is the solution to sin. If sin brings death, if sin brings the end of life, then there has to be a solution. I'm just here to say that Jesus said in this passage that he was the solution to sin. That he brought a solution where sin brought a problem, where sin brings disease, where sin brings problems, where sin brings people who do horrific things, when sin brings a broken community, Jesus brings grace, Jesus brings forgiveness, Jesus brings love. Jesus is the entire solution to sin. Verse 37, all the Father hath given me shall come to me, and him that come to me with your sin, with your problem, him that comes to me, he who comes to me, she who comes to me with all of your baggage, and how many of you know, we all have baggage, okay? No one's in here acting like they don't have baggage, okay? We all brought our totes, okay, to the cross, okay? We're all bringing them in. And Jesus says, no, you come to me with whatever baggage, and I will not cast you out. Man, that's a great truth. He said, it doesn't matter what you bring to me. What matters is that you bring it to me and not to something else. We live in a world where people bring all their baggage to all the wrong places. Jesus is saying, bring it to me. Jesus gives no conditions for coming to him. And while there is time, we must understand that Jesus right now in this age of grace, this age of the church, he's in the accepting business, not in the rejecting business. You see, the culture will paint Jesus as this person with this rubber stamp and this mallet and this hammer to say, no, no, no. But Jesus with the cross said, yes, yes, yes. There are no conditions, because if there were conditions, it would be up to you. It's not up to you. The point is that all who believe, all who come to him with open arms, Jesus has open arms as well. So he said, suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. If we come to Jesus as little children with belief, God sent not his son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. There is no more condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the flesh, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, Jesus is the solution to sin, but letter B. And finally, Jesus gives the decision to live. The decision to live is in your hands. You see, Jesus will not force you to take what you need. Jesus will not force you to receive him, to experience the bread of life, the satisfaction that only he can give. And Christ's permanent acceptance must be met by our complete repentance. We must completely repent of all of our own ways to satisfy ourselves. We must come to him and say, God, I've been trying to fill myself with something that I thought would leave me satisfied, but it hasn't. So God wants you to be completely satisfied in him. See, verse 50, it kind of turns a corner because there was some resistance in the crowd by what Jesus was saying. And he's trying to say, hey, listen, I'm alive so that you could live forevermore. And if you'll live like I'm living, if you'll live with my words in your heart and in your life, and if you'll live like me, if you'll consume me, if you'll really understand who I am, it will fill you. In fact, Paul understood this like none other when he said in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. For me to live is Christ. When I live, I am living Christ. So Jesus said to live by my words, to first make me your object of worship, to first consume who I am, to first consume what I have made for you, to first consume that and make that a part of you is the decision to live forevermore. You must stop trying to fill yourself with this world and start trying to fill yourself with the way God has made you to live. Now, just to illustrate this, okay, I told you I was going to make you hungry. I have some bread here. Just, I think this is a French roll. I think it's the healthy kind. It's like the, it's wheat. Okay. Pretty healthy. I mean, not too healthy. It's still carbs. I know what some of you health nuts are thinking. You know, it's bread. It turns straight to sugar. You know, okay. But here's a fruit pie. Okay. Now these fruit pies, I'll be honest with you. Some of you don't like them. I like them. These are good. I like these, okay? But I think it's funny that things that are really unhealthy, like the people who package them, all the really bad stuff's like hidden under the packaging. You know, like, please don't notice what we snuck in there. You know, it's like we melted down plastic and it tastes like cherry. Literally. I mean, that's basically what's happening here. But here... Oh, man, this is like falling apart. My goodness. I don't know if this is going to work, but we'll give it a shot, okay? Now, here's what we do. Here's what I do in life. That's just nasty. My goodness. Won't even come out. It's like glued to the package. There's glue. See, you're going to eat that glue? I mean, what in the world? Anyway, so here's what we do. It's literally falling apart in my hand. We walk around acting like this will give us sustenance, saying, oh, it tastes so good going down. Literally, you're killing yourself eating this stuff. If you eat these, I'm sorry, but it's just true. I mean, read the packaging. This is man-made whatever. I don't even know what's inside of it. I tried to read the back. It was just, you know, chemicals. This has nothing that was ever alive. But wheat was once alive. Wheat once lived. And wheat, what do I do now? Whoever's baptism shirt that is, I promise I'll wash it before next week. Okay. It has a stain. Probably doesn't come out either. Here's what we do. We're hungry. So we grab the first thing we can find, and we make no thought to, will this actually sustain me? Will this actually fill me? And we settle for something small that the world gives, and we sacrifice something big that God wants to give later. You see, those are readily accessible, but you have to pay a little bit more, and you have to put some thought into eating healthy. How many of you know that, right? How many of you know it's the exact same thing with God being satisfied? And so all of our worldly pursuits, all of our worship, and by the way, we all worship something, but everything we worship will ultimately consume and destroy us. If we are not worshiping the very thing and the very person we were made, we were created to worship. And so choosing life is choosing what will give life. And only Jesus, the bread of life, can give life. It wasn't just the bread, it was the bread of life. And Christ said, hey, listen, you're going to have to make a choice. You're going to have to choose between satisfaction for a season, you know, that's going to catch up with you. You eat enough of those things, it'll catch up with you. Satisfaction for a season or satisfaction for eternity? You want satisfaction for forever? Go with Jesus. And so he says, and he says this to them. He said, you must consume my words. You must consume who I am first to receive this. And they said, well, you're not what we thought you were. And hundreds, some people say thousands of people in John 6:66 turned from him. You know, Jesus didn't look at his disciples and say, don't you leave. Don't you dare leave. You know, like we do with our kids. One, two, no, no. Jesus didn't do any of that. You know what he did? He looked at him and he said, are you also going to seek satisfaction in other things? Because it, by all means, go ahead. You know, Jesus gave him an out. Jesus will always give you an out. Jesus will not make you. He will not pry from you the bread of this world. He just offers to you the bread of life. And you must make the decision to live. You know, it's interesting to me that Jesus was described in John chapter 1. He was described as being the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Same in the beginning was the Word God. He was God in the flesh. He was come down as the bread of life. Now, when we say that Jesus was the bread of life, we understand that this life was life everlasting. In fact, John 5:24 says this, and this is a crucial verse in this book. It says, verily I say unto you that he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Now that phrase at the end, from death to life, it literally single-handedly explains the ecosystem and the nutrition, the way God created our bodies and the way God created life itself. You see, everything you put in your mouth was once alive. Every plant was once alive, and it died so that you could eat it. Every fish, every meat, everything you eat, everything you put in your mouth, not bad. Everything you put in your mouth to sustain you was once alive, but had to die so you could live. And so Jesus is saying to them, not I give the bread of life. He said, I am the bread of life. He said, you're coming to me with hands wide open instead of arms wide open. He's saying, I'm offering not a thing, but a ego eimi. I'm offering me. And if you will not take me, you cannot have true satisfaction. So we come to this reality that God was manifest, but is manifest in Jesus, and that Jesus is God, and that he is offering not things for satisfaction, but he is offering himself. I read a story, and I'll tell you this and we'll be done. I read a story about a man who back in the early 1900s, he heard of some villages in the Congo who were without water. It was a terrible drought, already a dry climate. And he heard about these villages who needed this water. And so he had this wagon, he had this mule, and every single day he would put this these huge mason jars filled with water, and he would go to these villages. It was their only source for water during this major drought. And one day they were ready. The village would gather, and he would bring the water, and they would use it sparingly. But one day he didn't show up, and so they sent a search party, and they found him, and he was slumped over the wagon, and he wasn't breathing. And so they brought the man back to the village, and they had one of the doctors look at him. And they realized that he died of thirst. And they could not understand that. They couldn't get it. And the doctor tried to explain to these people that once you stop drinking, you actually don't even thirst. Once you've stopped drinking for a long period of time and you're exerting lots of energy, you don't even realize you're dehydrated. And then you get to such a worse place, you get so worse that you don't know how to digest. And so he literally did not realize he was dying until he just collapsed and he was gone. I read that story and I remember thinking, that man died with water all around him in that wagon, but none of the water was in him. And you know, you can hear all about Jesus, and you can even see the results of the bread of life himself. And you can understand a lot about Jesus, but having Jesus all around you will not sustain you. The only thing that will sustain you is having Jesus in you. So we must embrace him. Every hour of every day, we must embrace his words. We must embrace who he is. We must live to be satisfied by an authentic personal relationship with him. So here's the takeaway, and it builds on the takeaway from last week. Last week, we said that Jesus was our everything, and so we ought to pattern our life after Jesus Christ. But what does that mean? I want to unpack that takeaway. And the takeaway, this is the first part of that takeaway, and it is the fact that we must allow the words of Jesus, his words, to lead the way we live. Let that sink in. Allow his words to lead the way we live. So this message is completely in vain if we walk out these doors and say, okay, I'm going to go to all the same drinking wells, all the same places for earthly bread. And we do not say, okay, what are the words of Jesus? What does Jesus want in a relationship with me? And friend, if you have never begun a relationship with Jesus Christ, I would encourage you today to accept him. He says, all you have to do is come to me and believe. It's so simple. It's so simple a child can understand it. But if you have received Jesus, it's not enough just to say, okay, I believe in Jesus. There needs to be, for his satisfaction, there needs to be a total acceptance of who he is and what he's called you to do. And we believe that's so simple. We believe that serving others and growing together and loving God is it wraps up the purpose of why Jesus came and why we're here as a church. And so today, we must make a decision. Our bread, our way, or his way. And we must release our bread, release our pursuits, release our desires, release our way of satisfying ourselves, and choose God's.
Thanks again for listening. If you would like to learn more about our church or how to get connected, check us out online at findnewlife.church or find us on Instagram, Twitter, and Facebook under the handle Find New Life. Have an amazing day.